Lord, today we would invite you to speak to us, Lord, through your word. How we thank you, Lord, for your word is precious to us. It is our lifeline, really, Father, and it helps us to know and understand you, and we thank you for that. So might our hearts be soft and might our minds be sharp. Might your spirit be active, Father, as he moves to guide us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, book of Isaiah. Isaiah, Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. Isaiah is a man who was faithful to his call to the Lord. His name means salvation of the Lord. And the people of Israel needed that. They were walking in opposition to the things of God. And Isaiah was ministering to them through this season. He was a man, if you will, with a vision that was given to him by God. It was a vision that was his alone, but then was to be imparted to the people around him. And really, when you look at that, the vision of the prophet, that's our calling as well. The Lord has given us vision to the truth of his word, the truth of the reality of the God of Israel, that Jesus saves. And there are many people that haven't seen that vision yet. And so he's given us that call, really, to go out and share the vision that he's given us with those around us, that many might be touched and changed. His ministry was one of about 50 years or a little more, perhaps. He reigned through a number of kings, which we'll read about in the first verse. He ministered to both the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and then to Judah later on after the northern kingdom was carried off by Assyria. And he was a faithful man, faithful to carry out his ministry. He was called really to foretell God's plan and to foretell God's message. And that's really where we are today. We've been called to foretell God's plan. He's given us that vision in his word. We know how the story ends. And so we can talk to people about what's coming and to help them to know and understand that difficult days are ahead, but that there is hope. There's hope. We don't know much about Isaiah. The tradition is that he was part of the royal family, but he was a man with a heart for God and a heart for God's people. He began his ministry at about 20 years of age, and tradition says that he was killed by Manasseh. People point to Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, verse 37, talks about those that were sawn asunder. They believe that that's how Isaiah met his end, that he was sawn asunder by Manasseh, but not before he faithfully carried out his message to the people of Israel. For you see, Isaiah was called the fifth evangelist, and the theme of this book is salvation. The most famous chapter in Isaiah is chapter 53, and it is a powerful chapter. It's a chapter that God still uses mightily in the life of the Jewish people. My brother in Christ, who pastors a church in Roseburg, his mom, who is now 83 or 84 years old, he was ministering to her over the years, you know, to get her to understand that Messiah had come. And finally, he sent her this book about Isaiah 53, the forbidden chapter in religious Jewish realms. They will not read it in synagogue. They tell people not to read that section of scripture because it is so clearly pointing to Messiah and so clearly pointing to the one who came, who we know as Jesus. And so she read that book, and one night he gets a call, and she tells him, you know, I did it. And he says, did what? I understand, she says. And she accepted the Lord as the word of God pierced her heart, you see. And that's the joy that we get when we take time to share the gospel with those around us. Isaiah really was an evangelist, the fifth evangelist. And he speaks of Jesus' birth, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, of his second coming. And his book is quoted some 66 times in the New Testament. Sometimes Isaiah is called the Bible in miniature because, you see, Isaiah has 66 chapters, even as our Bible has 66 books. How many people know the two parts of the Bible? If somebody were to ask you, what are the two parts of the Bible? Well, of course, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first 39 books of Isaiah really are focused upon Old Testament principles, if you will. It deals with the law and government. When you hit chapter 40, all of a sudden the tone changes. As a matter of fact, it changes so much, it's led some people to try and say that they call what they call Deutero-Isaiah. There's more than one Isaiah writing because the message is so different. Because you see, in chapter 40, it passes from the law to grace. And it begins with, comfort ye my people. When we pick up the Bible, when we pick up and begin to read the New Testament, all of a sudden we have hope. We have comfort, you see, because that's what the Lord has provided us there. And so the Bible in miniature for Israel, judgment is coming. Much difficulty is around the corner for Israel, for Judah, for Jerusalem, and for the nations. And we look at that and we can say that is such a commentary on today. Much difficulty is coming. Judgment is around the corner. But the good news is, it's one short step from judgment to reconciliation to the God of heaven. And that's so wonderful to know. Because you see, as we go through this book, so many times I have people say, I don't know why you study the Old Testament. It's just, it's so depressing. You know, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And yet, I look at that and I say, I'm so encouraged. Because even though they were doing horrendous things, In sacrificing their own children and the things that they were doing, God was still working to bring them to himself. And that's a praise, that's a glory to me, because I know that the people that we come in contact with outside of these walls of this church might be exactly where the nation of Israel was, sacrificing their own children on the altars of pleasure, and so forth. And yet God, in his grace, in his mercy, continues to call, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I love that. There is hope for Israel. That was Isaiah's message. And that is a message that God would give to you and to me today. There is hope. We're going to encounter King Hezekiah is his name in chapters 36 through 39 of the book of Isaiah. And it's an amazing story of God's provision. Hezekiah was a faithful king. He wasn't perfect, but he walked with the Lord. He had a heart after the Lord. And we're going to see God move in powerful ways because of Isaiah's faith. When the odds were just off the charts on the side of the enemy, rather than freaking out about it, Hezekiah would take what the letter that he received from the enemy, and he would go before the Lord and just lay it out to the Lord and say, look, Lord, we have no power to have victory here. This is your battle. And you know what? The truth of that is for us today. It's not our battle. We have no strength to win that battle. It's Jesus. Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Jesus in us that's living and doing his work through us. The Jewish rabbis call the last section of this book, chapters 40 through 66, the book of consolation. And we shall see some amazing things that will indeed console us. Because you see, that was important for the people of Israel to know that consolation was coming, because Babylon would soon be knocking on the door of Jerusalem. And the Lord will have to intervene. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then we read in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So we're given this invitation into the heavenly courtroom as the Lord invites creation to witness the things that are going to unfold as we move through this book. We see really in this verse a father whose heart is broken by his rebellious children. And we may be here today say, you know what, I can bear witness to that, the brokenness of my heart, because I have a child or children that are in rebellion against God. But there's hope. That's our hope, that God never gives up. He goes on in verse 3, the ox knows his owner. The ox, you know, you've heard people say dumb as an ox. An ox knows his owner, and the ass, his master's crib. The donkey is known for stubbornness. So whether it's dumbness or stubbornness, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, or they have forsaken Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You shall revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed nor bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. God would say through Isaiah's pen, my people, my children have turned away from me. They have done just the opposite of repentance, which is rebellion. Even though I've called them. And it's led to what? Sickness, both personally and nationally. And is that not a word for today? It's led to sickness in our nation, in our families, in the world about us, sickness. And it's sad because it does not need to be that way. Outwardly prospering, but inwardly sick. I was reading a thing briefly this morning which said, you know, more and more people are moving towards the Republican candidate for president because they have more confidence in him because of the economy. But that's not the foundational reality of what needs to be focused upon. It's not about the economy. It's about morality. Morality, you see. Lives are falling apart all around us, and there's sickness all over. Guys, listen. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us to be healthy personally. He wants us to be healthy in our marriages. He wants to be healthy in our families. But it takes a change of heart. We have to decide what's important. We have to choose to follow God's ways. Immediate treatment is needed for Israel, and I suspect for many of us as well. We need to be inoculated against that infection, protected, if you will. He goes on there in verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So he pictures both a garden being parched and a battlefield which is decimated because the people refuse to turn back to God, preferring their own sin. preferring what feels good for the moment, rather than knowing what's coming down the path. I love the reality, though, that in the midst of that rather dark description, God would tell us that there still is a godly remnant. In the midst of all the challenges around, there's still godly people in the land of Israel. And the same is true in our lives as well. In the midst of all the sickness and the wickedness and the stuff that's going around us, we need to know that there is a godly remnant, and there always will be. That was the message to God's prophet. As Elijah, he said, you know, I'm all alone. And God says, no, I have many who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And the same is true in our life. Don't become discouraged. Know that God's plan is being unfolded. Know that God's church is going to be perfected. No matter how much evil is poured out in our world around us, God gets the victory. God gets the glory. Keep pressing on, keep pressing in, keep serving well, because you see, as you do that, you are going to be an influence on God's people and on the world about us. That's the joy that we have of being instruments in the hands of God. You know, listening to the stories of some of the people that we've had time to sit down with and talk with in the prison there at Pelican Bay. You hear that story of the hopelessness of from which they've come. And yet, after all these years, this one gentleman has been in prison for 48 years. Wow. Wow. And when he came to this Pelican Bay, he hasn't been there a very long time. They're moving prisoners like crazy. When he came there, he was in one of the locations in the prison. I'm not sure where. And the guard said to him, I want you to take off your shoes and socks. And he did. And he said, now go over there and stand in the grass. He said that was the first time in 48 years that he had his feet on the grass. Wow. Powerful change. But see, that's what God does to people. He takes them, he removes their shoes and their socks, and he puts them on the grass of heaven, if you will. And so we see this movement going on. Here we read in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. And maybe that's a word for you. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God. You people of Gomorrah, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of the rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He says, you're doing all the right things outwardly. You're doing the feast, you're making the sacrifices, you're putting on a good show on the outward. You appear very religious, he says, but you're bowing down to idols and then coming to worship me. He says, I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need your worship if you're not going to worship me in spirit and in truth. Help me to walk in spirit and in truth, Lord, to be faithful in those things. There is an intimate and necessary link between worship and the heart. As we lift our hands, it should pull a cord on our heart, because our heart has to be in it. It's not just the song we sing. It's the offering that we make. And it needs to be a well-pleasing offering. Jesus quotes Isaiah 29, and when he says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. May that not describe us today. Lord, help my heart to be linked to you, connected to you. One of the ways we do that, of course, there are a number of ways we do that. One of the ways we do that is simply having conversation with the God of heaven. When's the last time we had a meaningful conversation with the God of heaven? More than praying for our food or sending up a Hail Mary when the tire goes flat on our car or whatever it happens to be. Where we just talk with him about the things of the day, the cares of our heart, the things that we want to see happen in other people's lives. In verse 16, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. The answer to the problem, he says, is to just start doing the right things. I was sharing with the prisoners yesterday. Look, the key is to follow the biblical progression. Think right. Do right, feel right. People are running to bottles of medication to help them feel right when they're not willing to think right and do right. They wouldn't need the medication if they would just follow the divine prescription to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. As we do that, God guides us. He directs us. We need to know and understand that it begins with him. The key is to start. We have to start. You know, my wife is continually telling me that we need to walk. And now she doesn't say this, but the unspoken part of that is because you're fat. Which is true. But nevertheless, and I always say, yeah, great idea. But then the next day rolls around, and guess what? No walkie. If we want to see change, we have to begin doing the right things. We can't keep doing it the way we've always been doing it. In verse 18, great verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a wonderful call from the God of heaven, from our heavenly Father. Come now, he says. Not later, not tomorrow, not the next day, not next month, not when you get your life cleaned up and you get a few things ironed out. Then I'll be ready to talk to you, God. But first, I want to get my house in order. No. He says, come now. And when he talks about reason, it's the idea of something that's decided in court based on the evidence. Ours, listen, ours is a reasonable faith. We have a reasonable faith. You don't have to worry whether or not your faith is reasonable. It is. God doesn't embrace sin, but he enables cleansing. You know, one of the things that we see over history is that we never learn from history. But when you look at history, it gives you a template of the way things unfold. There's a rather massive book, I don't know if you've ever read it, the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. It's. But here's the five steps downward that you see in the Roman Empire. First of all, the breakdown of the family. Secondly, higher and higher taxes. Does that sound familiar? Pursuit of pleasure in sports. Paying athletes hundreds of millions of dollars to play sports. Building of a great military force. And the decay of religious moorings, we might call it religion degenerating into a form. And we need to pray against those things. We need to allow the Lord to do what he wants to do in our lives, and we might not experience these things either personally or corporately. He's given us the victory. We heard it this morning already. J. Vernon McGee says there's a way out. A way out. Philosophy says, think your way out. Indulgence says, drink your way out. Know plenty of people that try in that one. Politics say, spend your way out. Science says, invent your way out. Industry says, work your way out. Communism says, strike your way out. Fascism says, bluff your way out. Militarism says, fight your way out. Jesus Christ says, I am the way out. You have to choose. You have to choose. Choose this day, Joshua would say, whom you'll serve. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Powerful promise. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, you read those two verses and you go, wow, that seems like a pretty clear choice, right? A pretty easy choice. And yet, God's people continued to go off track. And those things needed to be dealt with. Those things needed to be dealt with. How is the faithful city become a harlot? Speaking of Jerusalem. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. God says we need to deal with these problems. What was once holy and healthy and happy has become a cesspool. We see the results of sin in our major cities. They're absolutely decaying. What used to be a beautiful city, Portland, is absolutely decaying. And it's sad. It doesn't need to be that way. And the same is true. We can bring it down to the churches. We can bring it to the schools. We can bring it to our families. It doesn't have to be that way. There's still a choice. If you are willing, if I am willing. Have you ever said no to God? I think probably all of us have at some point. No. Praise God, he's faithful. It takes a willing heart. Yeah, you know, every time I'm tempted to wrestle with God, I go back to the story of Jacob. And I think, you know what? Jacob walked away with a lifelong limp. I don't want to have a lifelong limp. Thank you, Lord, that you've called me before you gave me a limp. Help me to be faithful in responding to you. Once again, we see the root, a willing heart, and the fruit, the blessing. You want to be blessed today? Do I want to be blessed? The answer is always yes. Yes, I want to be blessed. Fine. Then change your heart. Allow God to change your heart. He'll do it. He'll transform you. He's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? We just need to relax and let him do his work. In verse 24, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges at the first and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterwards, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Can you feel the heat as he's turning up the fire? He says, I'm going to purify you. It's coming. Judgment is coming. But the purpose is not destruction, which is good news. The purpose is reconciliation. He wants to restore. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus, But if you wandered off the path, he says, you know what? I can turn up the heat as high as it needs to go to remove the dross from your life. Much better to yield to him now. Judgment, discipline, and then restoration. That's the order. The Father's purpose, it's a well-worn path to the woodshed. And he will take us there. And I'm glad for that. I love the fact that I know that my Father will never let me get by with sin. He's going to deal with it. He'll take me to the woodshed. He'll take you to the woodshed because he knows it's destruction. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Spiritual, emotional, and physical protection are wrapped up in a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. All of those things come with it. And he wants to provide exceeding abundantly more than we can even ask or think. There is still hope, guys. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Or they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. Now that's kind of obscure. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the high places, the idolatry in the land. What they would do is they would go and they would build their idols, and then they would plant gardens around them, trees and everything, to make it a beautiful place where they could go and worship their false gods. That's what he's talking about there. And he says they're going to be ashamed of those things. If we're honest in our own lives, if we've been walking with Jesus for very long, there are things in our lives that were part of our lives before Jesus that we're ashamed of now. We're ashamed of. But praise God, he's not thinking about that stuff. And I'm thankful for that. But we go through that, I wish I never would have. And that's one of the messages to our kids. You don't have to be at that place where you're wishing you never would have if you will simply be like those faithful that we read about that walk with Jesus from their earliest years. Be faithful to walk with Jesus. Be faithful to honor him. Removal of idolatry is replaced with restoration. Those idols placed under the trees in the gardens were destroyed because they bring withering and they bring dryness. Listen, as we close, we read, for you shall be as an oak whose leaf fades, and as a garden that hath no water, result of idolatry. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. God is faithful to restore. We read that in verse 26. But he says, this is the result if you continue on the path that you have been on. He says in verse 26, I will restore. It's not a maybe. And we can bear witness to that. I can bear witness to that. God's restored so much in my life. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm sure many of you could say the same thing. And we need to sound that, by the way, the testimony of God's faithfulness to restore. It's a powerful testimony. And listen, as we close our time here today, we simply need to say this. God is still calling. He's still calling us. He's calling us, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. How awesome it is, Lord. I thank you for this book, Lord, which we are beginning our adventure in, Lord, and it's an exciting time because it so describes in many ways where we find ourselves in our nation, in our culture, in our world. But thank you, Lord. Praise you for giving us a message of hope in the midst of the reality that judgment will come if your people do not turn. Lord, help us to be men and women of character. Help us to be men and women who say yes to you. and no to the world. Help us, Father, to allow you to transform our minds, Lord, that we might think on the good things, those things which bring us to confidence and hope and assurance. Lord, help us to speak those kinds of things into the lives of other people, not tearing them down with all the stuff, bad stuff that's going on, but building them up. Might we take them, Lord, to that patch of grass where they can put their feet in it and experience a freshness that they have never known. We give you all praise today, Lord, because you're awesome. And I pray the Lord would strengthen you, that he would encourage you, that he would comfort you, that he would transform you as you simply say, "Here I am, Lord. Do what you need to do." I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.